Good evening, everyone. I think the last time that I had opportunity, I had left my notes at home. I don't know how well I did, but tonight I guess I'm under a lot of pressure because I do have my notes. This little thing here is a timer, and it's supposed to keep me on time, if I can see it from here. Okay. You know, of late, our world has been in convulsions. When you look at the news and you see fires and floods and earthquakes and tsunamis and the tremendous loss of life, we sometimes wonder why. What's the cause of that? And the skeptics would say, if there is an all-loving, all-knowing, all-powerful God, especially why does bad things happen to good people? Why is it that life is lost on a planet in which we have an almighty God? That question has plagued people for ages. Why? Isn't life precious? Isn't it important? Let us look at the book of Job. Now, as you probably know, Job is a very long book to handle in one meeting. But we're going to do that somehow because we're going to take a jet tour through the book of Job. Now, we're all pretty familiar with the story or the narrative we find in the scriptures concerning this man, Job. But before we look at the book of Job, let's consider what we don't know about the book of Job. First of all, we don't know the author of the book of Job. There are various people who make claims or they speculate that perhaps it was Moses or Ezra. Perhaps it was Solomon, maybe Job himself, maybe Elihu, one of the characters that we find in the book of Job. Not only do we not know who wrote the book of Job, but we don't know the time. We don't have an accurate time frame, not a specific time. It's thought that it happened perhaps in the times of the patriarchs. But we're not certain. There's no time frame. And what about the place? As we start to read Job, we'll find that his location is called out. But it's difficult to pinpoint exactly where this place is. So here we are. We don't know who wrote it. We don't know when he wrote it. And we don't know what was the location where Job lived. Now, there are other questions concerning Job, but we won't touch on them now. But that would cause one to think, well, why would we read the book of Job when we know so little about its origin? Here is a book of prose and of poetry that has affected so many people in our time and certainly in the time of the Jews. It's included in their canon. It's a book of antiquity. Many believe that it was the first book written. So why do we read it? Of what benefit is it to us? What questions can it ask? As we look at the book of Job, we understand that it probes that question as to why good people suffer. We also find out that it rebukes the accuser of the brethren. His name is not specified. We call him Satan, but actually it's Satan means the accuser. He is the one that accuses mankind, even to this day. We read the book of Job because it encourages us to have patience in our trials and in our tribulations. We find that brought out in the book of James, chapter 5. We also find out that it reveals the suppressed things in man's heart. Because as we look at this book, we're going to see a revelation concerning Job. And lastly on my list, it teaches the need for repentance. You see, as we start to read the book of Job, in the first verse, we read, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil." Job, if nothing else, was a moral man. He was a man who was true and honest with his neighbors. He was a man who did the right thing. He was a man who feared God. He had a sense of God's presence, and he avoided evil. Our world today is full of evil. There are many people who promote it, who profit from it. But here was a man, as we continue to read, he was a man amongst men. Later we're going to find out that in the East there was nobody like Job. So why did all of these things that we certainly know, why did they befall Job? As we continue to read about this man, we find in verse 2 that 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. He had 10 children. We also read of his possessions. He had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that the man was the greatest in the East. Job was not only a moral man, but Job was a rich man. He was a man that was esteemed by his neighbors and by the people who knew him. Now, verse 4, "Now his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them." They were a rich family. I'm assuming that it's probably a birthday, because it says on their individual day. So there they had 7 times a year at least. They feasted amongst themselves and enjoyed each other's company. So Job had a good family. It doesn't seem like there was any difficulties between the brothers and sisters. They feasted amongst themselves. They probably loved each other. Because after all, they did have a good example. They had their father, Job, a man of renown. So it was in the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them and would rise early in the morning, offer burnt offerings according to the number of them. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did regularly. So we're getting a better look at this man, Job. We say that in his person, he was an upright man. He was an honest man. We find his possessions. He was a rich man. We find in terms of his family, he had a good family, a cohesive family, we could say. Why should this fall upon him? We even see him as being a priest in his family. He would pray. He would sacrifice for his children. Obviously, he had learned the proper way of sacrifice to God. We remember the story that we find in Genesis where we had Cain and Abel. And Abel brought a good sacrifice to the Lord. But Cain did not. But here we have Job doing it in the prescribed manner. He brought a burnt offering to the Lord. So we would think that all is well with Job. But we have to pull back the curtain and take a look at what's going on in another realm. We read in verse 6, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and the accuser, Satan, also came amongst them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? And there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil.' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for nothing?'" In other words, is there payment for Job for the affection and veracity for him? I mean, is Job getting anything out of this? Verse 10, "Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." Now that word curse is not the same kind of understanding that we have today when we say someone would curse someone. It basically means to put at naught or to cause them to be considered unworthy. So that's the claim of Satan. He's basically claiming that Job is what he is as a man because God has profited him, has prospered him, has protected him. So the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." And Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Job doesn't know this. Job's not privy to this information. He is not there to hear the accusations of Satan. Job is going about his life doing what he normally does. But behind the scenes, there's that enemy who is plotting for his overthrow, as it were. Verse 13. "Now there was a day when the sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were feeding beside them when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.'" While he was still speaking, don't miss that. We have calamity coming on this man like a flood. There he is, and he hears from his messenger, from his servant, that his property has been raided and his servants have been killed. Verse 16, "Another came. The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone has escaped to tell you." And we have it again. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three bands. raided the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Verse 18, while he was still speaking, another also came. Your sons and daughters were eating wine or drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young men, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Then Job rose and tore his robe, shaved his head, fell to the ground, and said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'll pause there for a moment for some perspective. Right here in this assembly, several prayer meetings ago, I heard that the house is gone. It chilled me to think the result of the storms that we have suffered in North Carolina could take someone's house away. And I'm sure many of you are aware of what Andrew has spoken concerning this family that have lost everything on the beach. And their house is gone. So we get some perspective that the things that happened to Job happens to human beings throughout history. And the question is still why. But we're starting to get a glimpse as to why. We know that we have an enemy, but an enemy who is on a leash, on a chain, who cannot do exactly what he wants to do at all times. God allowed it. The question still remains, why? Isn't Job an upright man? Isn't Job a man who fears God? The story goes on. Chapter 2. First we read that in all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. I can hear cries in North Carolina of why. Blaming God for what occurred. It seems very natural and normal that something out of our grasp and out of our ability to change or to do anything about it has occurred. What happened to this almighty God, this all-knowing God, this all-loving God? Why would he allow such a thing? That's a question that's puzzled us for ages. But in chapter 2, we read, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came along with them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and eschews or shuns evil. And still, he holds fast to his integrity. Although you incited me against him to destroy him without a reason. So Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. So the Lord said to Satan, behold, it is in your hand, but spare his life. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Can you see Job? Boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, tormenting him, itching, hurting. We find later in the book of Job that there was oozing from these boils, that even his clothes abhorred him. He was a miserable sight to behold. And his wife, and men, don't we really lean on our wives for support, for comfort? What does she say? Do you still hold on to your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speak. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, each one came from their own place. Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Naamathite. For they made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they raised their eyes from afar, they did not recognize him. They lifted up their voices and wept, and each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and nights, and no one spoke a word, for they saw that his grief was great. You see Job now, suffering, but he has friends that are coming to comfort him. At least that was their intent. We read in chapter 3, verse 1, after 7 days of torment, Job says, cursed the day I was born. What agony this man must have been in to feel like that. He was an upright man, and yet all this had befallen him. And he had no reason. There was nothing told him. We can read the story of what was behind the scenes. We can continue reading and find or discover why God might have done this. When we look at the society that Job was in, their mindset was such that when you did good, God blessed you. So here comes his friends. Job's dilemma. His friends. And I want you to encourage you to read Job for yourself. It takes 1 hour and 45 minutes. Less time than it takes to go to the movies. But his three friends accused him time after time. They said that Job had hidden sins, that Job was a liar, that he was a hypocrite. They said, God does not punish the innocent, therefore you must not be one of them. And all these things, they attacked Job. They came to comfort. Bildad even said, if your sons had committed sin and God took them away, what's the problem? Where's the compassion of these friends that came to comfort him? Job was alone, and heaven was closed because the Lord God was not speaking to Job. We go some 37 chapters of torment of Job where his friends, his comforters, are trying to convince him that he needs to confess that which Job himself felt he had nothing to confess. There lies the warning for us. Turn with me to Luke chapter 15. We're going to leave Job in that condition for a while. In chapter 7, we find that it was at least a month. Now, I suffer from gout on occasion. I'm under medication now, and I'm doing pretty good. But I have wept for one day of a gout attack. Literally. It's an awful thing. For when I thought that this man didn't just have a big toe that was giving him a problem, but he had boils from top of his head to the bottom of his feet. He complains in this book that he got no rest, day or night. What I wanted to point out is one of the issues that Job has. We know in Luke chapter 15, we find a parable of what they say is the lost son. Here's what happened. A man had two sons. One of his sons wanted his inheritance. The Bible tells us that he spent that money with riotous living. This man, this son, the term we could use for him is, I believe it's hedonist. Anybody know that word? H-E-D-O-N-I-S-T. It's the doctrine that pleasure and happiness is the sole goal of life. That's what the youngest son was. He went out and he committed all that he could, spent up the money. And you know the story how he came to himself. He went back to his father. And his father threw a party, killed a fatted calf. Now the older son was out in the field, and he heard all this commotion. He wanted to know. He asked one of the servants, "What's going on?" And the servant said to your son, "Your brother has come home, and your father has thrown a party, and he's killed a fatted calf." As the narrative goes on, it says in verse 28 of Luke chapter 15, he was angry and he would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment, nor at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who devoured your livelihood with harlots, and you killed a fatted calf for him." And he said, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost, but he was found." What's the problem with the older son? Parable says that a man had two sons. One was this word I can't seem to pronounce. I've seen people move lips, but I could spell it. Hedonist. Hedonist. Of course, H-E. English as my first language. My only language. But what was the older brother? He was a moralist. That's what he was. He did everything right, and he thought as a result of what he was doing, he should receive privilege. That was the mindset of the days of Job. You do well, you do the right thing, you get rewarded. That's why the three supposed comforters were so hard on Job, because obviously there must be some hidden thing. And there was. Job was convinced of his own righteousness because he did the right thing. The Lord could attest to the fact that he was upright, that he was a straight man, he was honest. Not only was he honest, but the text in Job will let you know that he helped others. He was a compassionate man. There was nothing that anybody could point out and point the finger at Job successfully. But you see, our Lord God reached the heart, and he knew what was going on the inside of Job, and Job was a moralist. Now, there's generally, we understand, two reasons for these problems we have. We can either be punished for what we do and we have problems, or God could be taking one of his children and helping him along, sanctification in his life, weeding out the sins and so forth. But what about Job? Job had something hidden that we need to be careful about. There's a warning in Job concerning what we think of ourselves because we do the right thing. You see, God is not interested in so much in you doing the right thing, but that you are related to the right person. You see? You can be a moralist and go to hell. If you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you understand that he has taken the punishment that was due us. It's not what we do. So what, we got about 20 more minutes? That's not going to fly, is it? I didn't think so. Well, one can hope, anyway. So, we understand that just like with the two boys, there can be one who, in fact, C.S. Lewis put it this way, or I'm paraphrasing what he said, that the harlot in the street is never going to be happy in that lifestyle, and it's easier for that person to come to Christ than it is for the moralist who sits in the pews and does everything right and has not given their heart to Christ. They're just as unsaved as the person in the world. See, you see, the scripture tells us very clearly that there's coming a day when the claim is going to be made, didn't we do this and that for you? And the Lord is going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. You see, because we as human beings can fool ourselves. You see, the way of salvation is so simple and so easy. Not easy for the Lord Jesus, but easy for us. If we can take this self-life and put it aside and understand that no matter how good our self-life might be, we will never be saved by our efforts. Never. Well, we left Job in a dilemma. Sitting on an ash heap, scratching, hurting, day and night. Three friends that were of no use at all. But you see, God's intent was not to punish Job forever. Our God is a God of order, and a God of purpose. And so there was reasons for it. Turn to Job chapter 38. Okay, it's Job chapter 38. And here we have our Lord God breaking in on the scene. Job is sitting in the ashes, and out of the whirlwind, our Lord God speaks to Job. He says, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determines its measurement? Surely you know. And who stretched a line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars together and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" That's creation. That's what God asked Job about. Where are you? Since you are the one who darkens counsel and you use words and you don't understand. Turn to chapter 40. Here is the Lord God contending with Job again. Verse 1. "Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, 'Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer.' Then Job answered the Lord, and said, 'Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further.'" Job is beginning to get it. Job is beginning to understand that his righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. Turn to chapter 42. Job is going to confess his lack of understanding. The Lord God has just told him that you don't understand anything, Job. There's this long list of questions that the Lord God asks. And then Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, 'Who is this who hides counsel without knowledge?' Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, 'I will question you, and you shall answer me.' I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Job got it. Job understood at this point that God was not punishing him because he was a bad man. God wanted to reveal himself to Job. God wants to reveal himself to us as well. But if we've got any sense at all, we'll take the lesson from Job and search our hearts and make sure that we have made that move toward God. That is, we have accepted the only means of salvation open to us. Got this little thing to read. I wish I had written it. I can't take credit for it. but I will read it to you. Finally, the ways in which the book of Job portrays suffering in God's economy anticipate and prefigure the Lord Jesus Christ. If Job was blameless and upright in his relationship with God, Jesus was even more so. If Job innocently suffered the wrath of God in order to further God's purpose, defeat the schemes of the accuser, and prove the all-surpassing worth of knowing God, Jesus did even more. If Job shows us imperfect but genuine trust in God in his suffering, Jesus shows us the same theme perfectly in the garden. If Job ends with a vision of a universe cleansed of evil, we see in Jesus how God actually brings Job's hope to fruition. In sum, the book of Job shows us in outline form a greater Job, who suffered even more deeply than that Old Testament saint, in whom God's purposes were furthered even more deeply, and who holds our hand as he leads us in some measure through his own pain. I want to take 4 minutes and 36 seconds. I think it's up there. You can see it. Maybe in the back you can't. 4 minutes and 36 seconds. Because we don't always know why God does what he does. Sometimes we just have to trust his heart.
All things work for sometimes we don't see how they could. Struggles that break our hearts in two sometimes blind us to the truth. Our Father knows what's best for us. His ways are not too wise to be mistaken.
In prayer. Our gracious and loving Father, we thank you for every remembrance we have of thy precious Son, even the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that he stretched his arms wide enough for all mankind, and gave his life for sinful man on the tree. And we know that you love us, because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We'd ask, Father, that knowing this, that we might trust you, because you have demonstrated your love for us. We'd ask, Father, as we go into our work week and our activities, that we take this thought: we are ambassadors for Christ, that we might do everything by the movement of thy Spirit, and that we might bring glory and honor to thy sons and to thyself. Again, Father, we thank you for the love that you have shown to us. We give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.